to the church in Corinth. And as we open this letter, we need to understand something about the context of both the city of Corinth and the church that is in Corinth. The city of Corinth had a long history of being a prominent place in the times of both Greek and Roman empires. Located on a narrow stretch of land connecting the Peloponnese Peninsula with mainland Greece, Corinth boasted two harbours which welcomed trade ships from both the Aegean and Ionian Sea. Being placed in such a strategic position, it was a place that quickly became a place of wealth and ethnic diversity. Over time, Corinth became a place famous for its many temples dedicated to the false gods of Greece. One of those temples, the Temple of Apollos, can still be seen in Corinth, in the ancient city of Corinth, which now lies in ruins. But there's still remnants of that structure there today. Well, even though it was a flourishing place in the Greek Empire, even having its own form of government and having a major influence in the politics of Greece, this city was later destroyed by Roman armies. However, it was rebuilt under the reign and rule of one Julius Caesar. Under his occupation, the city was given special status and was populated by people such as former slaves who had won their own freedom and army veterans who were given the dignity of being Roman citizens. During the time of the Roman Empire, Corinth received a reputation for its incredible luxury with villas that had courtyards, with marketplaces, theatres, a place that had a public square for meetings. But along with its incredible luxury, it was known for its rampant immorality. Around the year 50 BC, on one of his missionary journeys, the Apostle Paul came into that city for the first time with the focus and intention of simply telling these people about Jesus Christ, his death for sinners, his burial, and his resurrection from the grave. At first, he focused his attention in the local Jewish synagogue, seeking to witness about the Christ to his own people. But after they rejected him and threw him out of the synagogue, Paul's focus turned towards the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, the Greeks and the Romans who believed in his message. He would go on to spend around a year and a half in that city and only left because of the persistent persecution that he faced. However, even though he left the church behind, it's clear that Paul continued to write letters to the church. The letter we have in front of us in our Bibles is called 1 Corinthians. But we know as we read through this letter, this was not the first letter that Paul had written. This is simply the first letter that the church felt that it should preserve, believing it was a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit. Around the year 55 to 58 BC, the Apostle Paul, while in Ephesus, another city with another church, received some disturbing news concerning this new church, this very young church in Corinth. You see, it had only been a few years, perhaps even 5 years, since Paul first had gone to Corinth. But some people came from a woman named Chloe, a prominent woman, most likely a businesswoman, yet a believer in the church, and they told him that there were problems that had arisen among them. Problems such as division, factions, frictions, schisms, and particularly problems of sexual immorality. What sort of letter would you write to a church like this? How would you begin? This morning we're going to see the introduction to Paul's letter. We're going to see how he begins a letter that is going to address various problems within this very messy culture and church. And what may startle us is that Paul doesn't come with a great, just jump in with a great rebuke to the church, telling them what they're doing wrong. But Paul begins by giving thanks to God for this messy church. And there are two things that he is able to give thanks to God for. Two things that were true of the church, despite all the problems they were facing, despite all the sins they were committing. And so this morning we're going to look at these two truths in turn. Firstly, we see that Paul gives thanks that the Corinthians were a saved people. They were a saved people. Look in verse 3. The apostle tells the church in Corinth, "I give thanks to my God always for you." Why? "Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. You see, despite all of the things that Chloe had reported about the church to Paul, the apostle was thankful that they were a saved people. He understood salvation is not something that is earned by our actions, but it is something that is given freely as an undeserved gift from God the Father in Christ Jesus. I hope you realize that this morning. If you're not yet a Christian, I hope you know that there's nothing that you can do to contribute to salvation. There is nothing you can do that will make you acceptable before God. No, salvation is a free gift to be received by faith. And that was something that's true of the Corinthians, and that is something that remains true today in Dunstable. And so I want you to, as we think about the saving grace of God towards the Corinthians, the Corinthian Christians in Christ Jesus, I just want you to show you two things about about this grace. You see, how did this grace come about? Well, firstly, it came by the will of God. It came by the will of God alone. Verse 4 again tells us that the grace of God was given you in Christ Jesus. Now, as we read those verses, we may struggle to see where it's talking about the will of God. We know in verse 1 that Paul speaks about his own calling as an apostle was not by his own will. It's not something that he had decided he would do. It was the will of God in Christ Jesus. But what about their salvation? What about this grace? What about God's gift of salvation to the Corinthians? Where do we see that in this text? Well, it's not immediately clear. It's there. But perhaps it would be better to go back to Acts chapter 18. So if you have a Bible with you, come with me to Acts chapter 18. And it's in this chapter that the historian Luke, the same person who wrote Luke's Gospel, is recording the events that led to the church in Corinth being established as Paul went and preached there. And we may sometimes get a romantic view of what it means to be a missionary. That this is someone who's goes a long way away and preaches about Jesus, and people get converted, and it's all happy, and it's all a lovely romantic story. If you think that about the missionaries we support in this church, then it's clear you're not reading their prayer letters, and it's clear that you need to change your view on things. Because even as we look at Paul's journeys to places where he wanted to preach about Jesus, some of the places he went to were very difficult places. Corinth was a difficult place. It was a melting pot of philosophies and religious ideas. It was not unlike our own culture today, where your truth is your truth. It's good for you, so you crack on. But I'm fine, thanks. But actually, it was perhaps a little bit more intolerant than our own culture was, because as Paul went there, he was rejected. He was banned from the synagogue. He had a group of men who decided to follow him about because they hated the message. They wanted him gone from Corinth. They even appealed to the authorities in Corinth to get rid of him, telling the city officials that he was trying to turn this place on its head. He was causing trouble. And we may often have this strange idea that Paul was superhuman. But nothing could be further from the truth. Paul wasn't superhuman. He was just like you and me, in every way. And it seems that there was a moment where Paul was tempted to give up. Why do I say that? I'm not reading it too much into the text. You see, in Corinth, immediately after he had been thrown out of the synagogue, he had a dream. Well, it was more than a dream. It wasn't a dream like you and I have a dream, where sometimes it's vivid and we wake up, sometimes in a cold sweat. It was a vision. This was crystal clear. This was actually the work of God. This was Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, appearing to Paul. And in the night, Jesus stood beside Paul to encourage him to continue preaching in that place, not to move on to somewhere else, which he may have been tempted to do. Look at verses 9 to 11. We read, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people, many in this city who are my people.'" You see what Jesus is saying there to the Apostle Paul? Don't worry about all of the attacks that are coming towards you. Don't worry that there are many people who are rejecting your message. Just go on speaking. Don't give up, because it is my will, it's my Father's will, that there will be people in this city who respond to your message of salvation by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my will that sinners in Corinth will be saved. You see, salvation is not a work of man. It does not begin with us. It begins with the will of God. Back in eternity, choosing to save those who are undeserving of his salvation. I mean, it'd be a bit strange, wouldn't it, if we were worthy of salvation? Because if we were worthy, then we wouldn't need to be saved from our sins. We wouldn't need to be rescued from the judgment to come. We wouldn't need to be changed in our lives and hearts. We would have it all together. But the letter to Corinthians is going to show us again and again and again, salvation is not about you getting it right. It's about God saving us, as sinful as we are. "Keep on going," Paul was told, "because I have my people in this city." And how will you know that they're my people? You won't know it now by looking at them, but you will know it as you speak. Because the grace of God came by the will of God, but it also came through the word of God. The word of God being proclaimed. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we see this in verse 6. Because as Paul listened to the Lord Jesus Christ and he carried on opening his mouth and he wasn't scared away, he spoke and people were saved as they heard the gospel. as they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, as they called on his name. Yes, Paul couldn't any longer operate in the synagogue. But do you know what he did? He continued preaching next door to the synagogue in the house of a man named Justus. Justus, a Gentile man who invited him to speak in his home where others would come and they would listen to him. But it wasn't just the Gentiles who received him. It was the Jews as well. We might think, well, he was banned from the synagogue. He was thrown out. But if you read Acts 18, what you'll discover is that the ruler of the synagogue himself, the same synagogue which cast him out, the same synagogue that wanted nothing to do with him, the same synagogue that tried to shut him up, the ruler of that synagogue came to hear and believe on the Lord himself. This is why the Apostle Paul writes he is thankful for how those Corinthians had received his testimony. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. You see, it was confirmed by their faith in Jesus Christ. We should never, brothers and sisters, give up speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ to others, no matter what context we live in, no matter how bleak it looks like in our culture, no matter how often we are rejected by friends, family, and colleagues, when we've sought to share our faith. But go on telling others about the saving grace and power of God, knowing full well that salvation is all of his work. When I was an evangelist, a street preacher seeking to share the gospel with people who were unchurched, one of my co-workers, who did not share all of my theological convictions, once asked how I could be, I'm going to use this term, a Calvinist, and still preach the free offer of the gospel to sinners. How I could believe that God had chosen those he's going to save, while also believing that they needed to hear the gospel in order to repent of their sins and believe in God's Son for salvation. And my answer was simply this: it's because I believe these things, and not despite of believing these things, that I have full confidence to stand in the street and stand in a church and preach that Jesus is Savior to everyone who believes. That I do this. It's because of these things, knowing that it's not my words that save. It's not my impressive ability or my lack of eloquence that will cause men and women to call on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. That I stand here and preach, even this morning. It's because I know that God has willed for people to be saved. And he wills that they will be saved as his word is preached. He knows who. And it may even be you this morning who may even be shutting off your heart to him. Sitting nicely but inwardly running a mile. Even you cannot resist the will of God in your life to be saved if God so wills. But secondly, Paul not only gives thanks that the Corinthians are a saved people, he gives thanks that the Corinthians are a sanctified people. And this goes back to our children's talk earlier in the service. Because look at his introduction, look at how he describes the church in Corinth. He describes them as those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. If you miss the children talk, the word sanctify means to be holy, or it means to be set apart for the master's use. And sanctification has two aspects to it. In the first place, sanctification is the simple act of God setting us apart. Positionally, the person who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ has now been set apart. They are holy. But there is a second aspect of sanctification, which is the progressive work of God within our lives, making us increasingly like Jesus in our character and our attitudes and our behaviour. And so, in other words, both of these together demonstrates that sanctification is the profound change that occurs in the lives of Christians when they are saved and being saved. But what has changed about the Corinthians? And what are they to know about themselves? Well, firstly, in their sanctification, they have a new status. Look at verse 2. Because they are those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, they are called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. A new status. You see, they're described as sanctified, and that means that they are also called saints. Now, what is a saint? A saint is not a higher form of Christian who has just lived a better, more moral life than others. A saint is not some special dead Christian from bygone years who we can venerate and make statues out of. That's not a saint. A saint is someone who simply has been set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been saved, who has been sanctified. And Paul says that not only are the Corinthians, those who are saints, but Paul says everyone in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, they also are saints. So if that is you this morning, if you are someone who is living for Christ, who has believed on Jesus Christ, then you are a saint. It's not just a special status we give to some. And that is the work of God in our lives. You belong to Him. But they also, sanctification also brought them a new purpose. A new purpose. They had a new purpose, which was to use their lives in service of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see increasingly as we go through this letter that the church in Corinth prided itself on the various spiritual abilities and giftings that they had. And they were very wayward in this. They began to drift into this belief that you're not really a superior Christian if you aren't able to speak in tongues, or if you're not able to heal people, or if you're not able to perform miracles of such and such. That thinking Paul is going to correct. But Paul begins not by correcting their view of the spiritual gifts. Paul actually begins by giving thanks that they do have spiritual gifts. That being sanctified, God has also gifted them to be used in His service in the church. That there are people who have gifts of administration so that things can be organized. There are people who have gifts of hospitality so that we can welcome the stranger among us. There were those who had gifts of speaking and preaching so that the people of God can be built up by the Word of God. And many other such gifts will be later seen. And Paul says, I give thanks to God that He has enriched you in knowledge and in all speech and all knowledge, so that you are not lacking in any gift, verse 7, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our whole lives are to be used now for one purpose, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring glory to His name, to make much of Him and little of ourselves until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But their sanctification also meant that they had a new relationship. Living in a place like Corinth was going to be difficult for the believers. Living in any culture is difficult for a Christian because they are swimming upstream against the flow. And so what is going to sustain the saints in Corinth? as they wait for the coming of Jesus, their Saviour, as they continue to serve him and face many discouragements and many hindrances? What is going to keep them going like Paul needed to be kept going when he first was serving God in Corinth? Well, don't think it's anything other than what brought them to the Lord in the first place. That is the grace of God. Because God's grace not only saves us, God's grace also sustains us. It also keeps us going. And as God had graciously called them through the gospel into a new relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, so even though they had not seen him with their eyes, they knew him for real in their hearts and through faith. So God will continue to keep them, to sustain them, to ensure that they persevere until they do see Jesus with their own eyes when he comes again in power and glory to bring all his people home. You see, the process of sanctification begins when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and continues throughout the rest of our lives. In a strange kind of way, it has been comforting to me over the years to have conversations with Christians who have been Christians for a long time and who are nearing the end and goal of their journey, and to hear from them that they're still a work in progress. You might think that would discourage me, that means in one sense that I've still got a long way to go in my Christian life. That there are struggles and temptations that will come and go, but there are temptations that will continue all the way through. But actually, it's an encouragement, because doesn't it show the patience and kindness of God that he bears with us, and that when he begins a good work in a person, he's always the kind of God that will see it through to completion. I wonder if there's anyone who's good at starting jobs but leaving them undone. Be thankful God is never like that. What he begins, he completes. So if you have obeyed God's call to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, give thanks. Be assured these things have also happened to you that happened to the Corinthians. You have a new status. You are a saint before God in his eyes. You have a new purpose for your life, not to live selfishly for yourself, but to live selflessly for him. And he's given you gifts, unique gifts that are specific to you and the way he has designed you to use in the church as we walk with Jesus in new relationship with him. And though we may often feel the pull of the world trying to draw us away from Christ, draw us back to our old lives, be sure God is faithful, and God promises to sustain you until the Lord returns. As we draw to a close, can I just say this one last thing? There is no such thing as the perfect church this side of glory. If you've come among us today hoping to find the perfect church, let me let you down gently. We're not it. Every church has its unique problems and challenges that they must strive together to overcome. And we're going to see Paul go on to confront the problems that existed among the Corinthians. Come this afternoon, and we'll see him beginning to confront the age-old sin of division and disunity among the church. And he does not pull his punches. But before he gives any rebuke, any warning, or prescribes any remedy, he begins on his knees in thanksgiving to God, which is where a Christian should always begin. Whatever problems may exist in any church, even in this church, we should always look for the things that we can give thanks to God for. In my experience, there are two types of people. There are those who look for problems, and there are those who look for God's grace in the problems. Which one are you? A good coffee question following this sermon would be, what things are you most thankful for at Dunstable Baptist Church? And don't be shy, and don't be coy, and don't feel the need to give any caveats, especially those who are white British among us. What are you most thankful for at Dunstable Baptist Church? But do you know, there is coming a day when every local church, even the messiest local church, will be free from all their present problems and all the sins that ensnare them congregationally. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear. He's going to return. And on that day, he's going to gather his people together to be his bride, and he's going to take his bride home. And he will introduce her to his heavenly Father without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Those who are getting married very soon, there's a wonderful picture there of our hope as Christians. The beautiful bride being taken in marriage to her husband. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with all of his kingdom, the church will then be perfect. But until then, she must remember that she is saved, even when it looks like she, is only saved by the skin of her teeth. And she must remember she is being sanctified by the grace of God. Every Christian is a work in progress. Let's be slow to judge. And she must seek to live these realities out in daily life as she awaits her Saviour to come. Amen.